Thanks so much, and I was thinking that, as you look at that song there, and in the stanza says that I think of him all the day long. I wonder how many of us give him a quick thought in the morning, and that's the rest of it, until we get ourselves between the rock and a hard place. I'm trusting that is the case for each of us, that we do think quite often about the Lord on a daily basis. Amen?
Amen.
Always keeping him before our mind and before our heart, if you will. So, we're in Kings this morning. We probably have a couple messages as I was reading through the book of Kings, and about ready to finish that one up. There were several things that really stood out to me, things that as many times as I've read it, I'm not altogether sure why I missed it. You begin to think about, and this is that part of thinking about him all the day long, is that you come up with a text for the message, and even as I was reading through there, I read through there, and God gave me an outline already. I mean, boom, 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 3 points. And he didn't give me a poem. No point. But he gave me 3 points anyway. Then after that, it was just a matter of meditating and thinking, and a whole different way of thinking came upon me about this. Not that I'm going to depart from the Word of God by any stretch of imagination, but it's an insight into this young man, Solomon, whom began well. And so I titled it Noble Beginnings. Because if we know the history of Solomon, it didn't end so well. And I'm fortunate that happens a lot of times in Christian lives. We start out noble, but we don't always end well. And so our key verse this morning is verse 11. And God said unto him, that is Solomon, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Of all the things you could have asked for, I'm going to be the king. You could ask anything you wanted. You could do anything you wanted. You could have anything you wanted. Which is pretty much what Ecclesiastes is about. Only to find out that all was vanity, all was empty. He asked for discernment. He asked for judgment. How many of us as parents, when we decided it was time to start a family, did we ask for discernment and judgment? Lord, we're going to bring a child into this world. Lord, we need judgment. And we need discernment. We need to know how to do the thing that is right. Probably very few of us did that. So, by way of introduction, when we feel that we are facing situations that seem larger than we can handle, what is the first step we take? For some, they refuse to take on the project or the challenge, if you will. It's too big. I don't think I can do it. I'm not equipped. For some, they feel like they have been preparing themselves their whole life for such a challenge, and they just jump at the chance. Others will move forward with the idea that they will make sure that they have the right people in the right places to help them tackle the project or the challenge that lies before them. Now, in our text, Solomon is about to take over the nation of Israel as their king. And being the son of King David, he has been witness to the daunting challenges of ruling an empire. Now, that was a day and age when rulers always had to have a pair of eyes in their back, because there was always someone who was willing and ready to take out the king from his throne so they could take the throne for themselves. Now, you wouldn't expect that from your sons, but then we did see that Absalom was one who wanted to depose his father and take over the throne. But he knew that there was the good, and with the good, there was the bad. The diversity of challenges from within and from without. When it comes to God's appointments in our lives, it's never how big or how powerful we are as an individual, but how we humble ourselves before God, knowing that he is the difference between our success and failure in that appointment. Sometimes we feel like we can handle it. I hate to look back on my latter teens and my early adulthood. if we ever have reached it. I don't know. Sometimes I look back and I say, are you really sure you're a young adult? 21 doesn't mean you're an adult. 21 just means you're 21, all right? It means you can do things you might not have been able to do otherwise. But it doesn't mean you've got the discernment, the judgment that you really need to be able to cope with life, amen, along the way. And so Solomon knows that he's about to take on a task that is bigger than himself. And so he wisely seeks a noble beginning. However, it matters not if our beginnings are noble, but how we run the race to the finish line that really matters. The Apostle Paul stated to the Corinthian believers who were struggling in the faith, and he gave to them these words that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. Now, I ran track. I played soccer. I ran track. I didn't get in the race to kind of go around the track, having a good little old time, saying hi to this person. No, I mean, from the time you got in that starting blocks and the gun fired, I mean, you were all out to the finish line. Amen? And so he's saying here, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I know that in order to be able to strive to the finish line, I've got to discipline my body. I tell you what, that's not an easy thing to do. Now, when I was young and I had a lot of energy, I could go through all the practices, I could go through all the maneuvers, all the things that we had to do in order to get ourselves prepared for the track meets or for the soccer game, whichever it was there along the line. Right now, I have a difficult time even cutting out my sugar. So, I mean, there are just some battles that are very difficult to deal with, amen, along the way. But if I don't want the sugar to take over my body and to bring about my demise sooner than maybe God had intended, then I need to keep under my body. I need to discipline it. Pray for me. And I'll pray for you other diabetics. But it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I mean, you know, it's like going through the grocery line and all these candy bars are sitting there on the right-hand side. And you try to do one of these numbers, but it doesn't work because it just kind of jiggles around. I mean, you hear them calling your name. But we have to be able to, at some particular point, say enough's enough. And we've got to discipline our bodies accordingly. And so, I don't want to be a castaway. And so, 3 points for us to take if we are to be successful in our walk before the Lord today. Father, won't you guide and direct as we look at the points today? That, Lord, we'll be encouraged and we'll be challenged. Lord, of all the sons that David had, Lord, you determined that Solomon would be the king to replace him. And yet, Lord, you knew the latter end of Solomon, yet you chose him. And sometimes we ask ourselves, Lord, why? You knew what Adam and Eve would do. You knew how Solomon, he would begin wisely, but he would end foolishly. And so, Lord, may we see what we need to see and understand what it is that we need to understand so we can make application to ourselves and to realize that the Christian life isn't something that we enter into and then we just kind of coast along. But because of the world in which we live in, the darkness and the fallenness of this world, Lord, it requires of us a tenacity, a need to see to discipline our bodies accordingly. And Lord, while it may be that there are things that we could get involved in that are not necessarily a sin, but Lord, they are weights and they would bog us down, slow us down, and slow down our spiritual progress. So Lord, you guide, you direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work you're about to do in Christ's name. Amen. So the first point is the request. They're all ours, if you will. The request in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. That text has been read for us. And the things that Solomon, first of all, Solomon acknowledged that he was but a child. It says in Gibeon, in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, that's kind of a carte blanche, if you will. It wasn't specific in how Solomon would answer it, but how Solomon would answer that would, I don't know, we're looking for a word, it would really decide on the direction that God would tack with this guy Solomon, or how Solomon would tack with the Lord. But it says in verse 6, it says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, and that is the first one, O Lord, is Jehovah, and Elohim is God. So, O Jehovah, my Elohim, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. At some point, we've got to come into our Christian life and realize we don't know it all. Amen? We've got to come to some particular point where we say there's things that God can teach us that we just don't know. There are things that God wants us to understand that we don't understand yet, and that God wants to instruct us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit of God, the things that He wants us to know concerning the Christian life. He says, and thy servant is in the midst of, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that canst not be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy people? And the prayer and the request please God, it says in the next verse. Now, ask what I shall give thee. Now, you have just been appointed king of a nation. What do you ask for? What do you ask for? Do you indulge yourself? Do you ask for untold power and riches? What will influence your choice? Better yet, who will influence your choices? From verse 6, it is apparent that his father, King David, though not a perfect man, had a great deal of proper influences in Solomon's life. And men, listen, I can't say this often enough, but you need to be the primary spiritual influence in your home for your children. Whether they take it, whether they learn, that's up to them. But we as men have got to take that position of spiritual leadership in our homes, in our families. And I believe that Solomon paid attention to his father David. So notice in this verse, verse 6, that Solomon ties God's great mercy to the character of his father's walk before the Lord. He says again there in verse 6. He said, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth. So the influence that David had on Solomon was tied to David's walk with God. And the word walk is about a manner of life. It's a lifestyle. When you see the word walk in this context that we're using it here, it means a lifestyle. God was important to David. God was the center of David's life. And David revealed what happens when God is no longer the center of our life. We end up making poor choices and poor decisions. But thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the idea is that Solomon ties God's great mercy to the character of his father's walk before the Lord. A walk of truth, a walk of rightness and uprightness of heart. The result was that God showed his kindness to David's faithfulness by providing David with a son worthy to follow him as a king. Absalom wasn't worthy. What was the next son who tried to take the throne? David was on his sickbed. Solomon was being anointed the king at that particular time, but his other brother had already taken charge. And anyway, he was not ready for it. God hadn't appointed him. God hadn't chosen him. And he certainly wasn't the kind of man that his father David was. So anyway, now comes the request from Solomon in recognition of the immense responsibility that lay before him. Listen, raising a family, man, that's a huge responsibility, isn't it? A great responsibility. Not just only in financial situations, but also in spiritual. Managing the household as far as its overall needs, but also for the spiritual needs that should take precedence over all those things. Anyone can have a position of power and tell people what to do and how to do it. Solomon's understanding was that he was a servant of the Lord and that God had plans for Israel and for himself as king. And he didn't know what they were. And so, Lord, you know what your plans are for me. And Lord, I have an idea. I saw some things in David's life, my father's life, and I'm sure that's part of it all. But Lord, specifically, what do you have for me? And the result was that God showed his kindness for David's faithfulness by providing David with a son worthy to follow him as a king. So now comes the request. Number two, Solomon's understanding was that he was a servant of the Lord and that God had plans. So Solomon humbles himself and acknowledges that he is but a child, inexperienced, unsure, and that what he needs more than anything else is divine wisdom and divine knowledge. Does that sound like you when you were a teenager? No, we knew everything, didn't we? We had all the answers. We didn't know what the problem was, but we still had the answer. We knew all that there was to know. But Solomon's admitting that what God has just called him to and appointed him to was bigger than himself. And that it was a part of the overall plan that God had for Solomon and the nation of Israel. He says there in verse 7, he says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of the people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." And he asked for wisdom and for judgment, godly wisdom, godly judgment. Would that we had some senators and some representatives that were actually on their knees before they come up with this off-the-wall stupid stuff that is destroying America. Now, did you ever imagine that you would have a day or see a day in America where your child would come home from school and say, "These are the pronouns that you have to use to address me." And the parents sit them down and tell them a biblical perspective. And the child goes to school and the school sends in the child services and they take your child from you over something that stupid. Unbelievable. That means to me there is something wrong here somewhere with what's going on in America today. They have lost their way. I mean, when Isaiah said we have lost, we like sheep have all gone astray, we have lost our way. You're looking at people who have lost their way. And so, you and I as the people of God, who want to live according to the Word of God. In fact, there was a lady who came on there and simply said that if you want to follow this book, rather than the ways of man, then you are a terrorist. You and I are terrorists. They're coming after us because we're in the way. And unless the Lord comes and takes us away first, and you don't think there's going to be a great worldwide jubilee when the rapture occurs and the people of God are gone? They're going to party until they can't party anymore. We have finally gotten rid of those terrorists. We have finally gotten rid of all those people who stood in the way. Well, what do we seek when we undertake a task, if we seek anything at all? Marriage may be the biggest commitment in our lives that we will ever undertake. Think about it. It's a lifelong commitment. And God has expectations. You know, if you don't know God, I don't know what kind of expectations you've got. But I know that God has expectations. Most of the time we enter into a lifetime commitment and we feel the biggest decision we'll ever have to make is the bride's dress, the food that the caterers will provide, the decor of the wedding, and who will or who will not be in the wedding, or who will be invited or not invited. Those seem to be the biggest problems that we face. Never thought afterwards, what are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about that? And how are we going to handle this? And how are we going to handle that? And what plans do we have? Well, if we are Christians, we want God to bless the union. Amen? Some people somehow feel that everything else is irrelevant, but if we get married in a church, well, if it's not going to be a truly Christian, God-honoring, God-magnified marriage, then what's the point of having it in the church? It's not going to change anything. But somehow we equate the idea that if we get married in a church, we have the church's blessing, then I want God's blessing. I don't need the church's blessing. If I've got God's blessing, that's all I really need. But if it's a Bible-believing, God-honoring church, and the couple standing before me, then yes, I'm going to have a prayer of blessing. But only after I've gone through at least 6 months of premarital counseling. So I'm going to make sure that when I give the blessing, at least they've got a foundation in which to get going on. Amen? And if you've been around long enough, and we actually dealt with some of that this morning in the adult Sunday school class as well. And I always say, well, preacher, you're talking to people who are already married, one thing or another. Well, the truth of the matter is now you've got enough information to become counselors in the process as well. But the idea simply is that if we are Christians, we want God to bless our union. And at times I feel like the typical couple jumps into the union with very little spiritual understanding, let alone the conditions under which God can bless. So the idea is that they come with the idea that, well, I don't understand why the spiritual aspect of a marriage is so important. Well, first of all, marriage is a divine institution instituted by God, in which He wants both people to come together as His children, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, so that God can guide and direct the couple who are seeking His guidance and His direction. Otherwise, what do they have? And so as important as premarital counseling is, there will always be more situations and circumstances that we are going to face in which the counseling will be very helpful. But more than this, God knows what we're going to face down the road. And so the wise thing to do is, like Solomon, humble ourselves and admit that we don't have all the answers, but we know where we can get the answers. We know how we can go about getting those answers. And to ask God for an understanding heart, to discern between good and bad. Seek divine wisdom and divine knowledge. Now, I don't know that anybody did that. I didn't. And I was a Christian. My wife was a Christian. If I only knew today, if I only knew back then what I know today, what a different story would have been. But, folks, this can be applicable with young people and the colleges that we are seeking to attend. How will a particular college help me live and serve the Lord? It's not about all fun and games. Listen, you're going off to college to get an education. And today's college education is what, 30, 40, 50,000, depending on what school you go to. Some of those schools, I wouldn't give you a nickel to go to. But there you have it. I mean, today, by the time you get 4 years done, you're talking $80,000, $90,000, $100,000+. And they end up flipping burgers at McDonald's, or they end up doing some silly job that they didn't even go to school for. That's because we're not seeking the direction of God. We're not seeking God's will and seeking God's purpose for our lives. And we find out that what we chose to go to school for is woefully inadequate for what God wants us to do. Now, it'd be kind of silly for me to go to a liberal arts college for the ministry. I remember talking with a young man who was going to a state college, and he was taking the religious courses there. And I said, why would you do that? I said, you're going to a secular university that teaches all kind of godlessness, and you're going there for religious education. So why didn't you choose a good fundamental Bible-believing Bible college, where they're going to teach the Word of God, where they're going to guide and direct you in all the things that you need to be able to prepare you to be able to lead the people of God in the same direction that God wants you to go as a group, as believers? And so, again, it can be applicable. We need to make sure that we're able to follow the Lord We need divine wisdom and knowledge from the Lord, because who knows better than God? Who knows better than God? And so we make application to any of the choices that lay before us if we want God's input and guidance when we're about to enter new challenges, the daunting or otherwise. Whether it's going into the college or whether it's going into the military or whether it's going into the workforce, whatever it is. You know, some people say, I'm going to get a better paying job. So they quit their job or they get promoted. They go to some other place there. And they don't care whether there's a good fundamental church in there. We've had people here who, before they even accepted a job anyplace else here, they made sure there was a good fundamental Bible-believing church in the area where they were going to go. They could not imagine going and relocating somewhere where there was not a fundamental Bible-believing church. Now, folks, that's spiritual maturity. But the average person is not thinking about that, thinking about promotion, more money, more material things, oh, wonderful, bigger house. Oh, you know, is this what God wants for my life? So, at the time, it may not seem all that big a deal, but the results are devastating on so many different levels if we don't allow God to give us the discernment and the judgment that we need. Now, Solomon destroyed his testimony. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, God tells him, and he uses the word if, in, I'm trying to think what verse that is. See if I can find that real quick. It's in there. I know it's in there. It is in 14. Yes, 14. And God speaks, and if thou. Now, what's that make that? That makes that a conditional covenant. Said, I'm going to make, because of what you've asked, I am going to meet that and more. If. And so, he's warning Solomon right there on the spot. He's saying to Solomon, listen, this can go one of two ways. Now, you have to read between the lines. But when you know what took place in 1 Kings chapter 11, the idea simply is here that, listen, something is happening. Something is going to take place in your future, but it doesn't have to. And that's the warning that he's setting up here. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because he says there, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So anytime you see that if, it's with the idea that this can go one of two ways. He told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if thou, and he lists about 10 different things in the first 10 or 15, 14 verses in chapter 28. If you will do this and this and this and this, he said, then I will do this and this and this and this. Then the rest of that chapter, he says, if thou don't do this, then he lists all the curses that are going to come upon them. He's telling Israel, listen, this can go one of two ways. This can really go well for you. This can be a real boon to you. Or it can go south very quickly. And in Solomon's case, it did go south quickly. Because he multiplied to himself wives. He multiplied to himself gold. And he multiplied to himself horses, which was a representation of power. So Solomon destroyed his testimony. You can read about it. Just mark it down in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 9, especially in verse 9. Actually, I'm going to take a quick look there in 1 Kings 11, verse 9. In verse 9, it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Two different occasions he gave to him. First of all, in chapter 3, the first covenant, then he gave it a reminder a little bit later on, again with the if involved in that. But also, David had a positive influence on Solomon, but Solomon had a terrible negative influence on his son Rehoboam. Because when Rehoboam took over, he ended up destroying the kingdom. There was a split. 10 tribes went to the north. Benjamin and Judah stayed to the south. And so, it's sad how we don't anticipate the future. And oftentimes we don't really anticipate the future. We make decisions based on the presence where we don't get a hold of God because God knows the future. And so Solomon's life eventually was the cause of the divided kingdom and influence in idolatry, because he married many strange women. He married many strange women. And they weren't proselytes. They didn't become Jews. They brought with them their idols and their images. And now here is Solomon, who has built a fantastical temple for that as the house of God. But he was also building worship buildings to Chemosh, Molech, and other idols and other images that existed. How do you go from such a noble beginning to an absolute disaster at the end? I'm going to tell you, you get away from God. You don't strive to hold on to the mastery of the walk, the daily biblical walk with the Lord. Now the second point. Let me see here. Is the requirement or the requisite. Boy. Well, let's get started. We'll finish up with my devotional. Did you have a devotional for this afternoon?
I do, but let's finish up.
Okay. So the requirement or the requisite is found in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14, which we looked at. We notice that God is pleased that Solomon was humble in his request, and knowing the sincerity of Solomon's heart at the time, God granted him more than he could have imagined. When our motives are pure before the Lord, it is not unlike him to do just that. Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, wrote in his epistle to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." If we are willing to strive to walk with the Lord, making him our lifestyle, he will add to us things that we may not even ask for, to encourage us, to strengthen us. The idea here is that our greatest desire should be to be filled with all the goodness of God in our lives. That we would be a reflection of God in daily lives, in our daily lives and in our character. This was the initial desire of Solomon, and God's desire for Solomon as it is his desire for each of us. Now, this doesn't just happen willy-nilly. There is a condition, and we see that God makes sure that Solomon understands this. Note verse 14, wherein he says, If you do your part, I will do my part. And so the blessings of God are based on our deserving of them. The word walk has to do with the manner in which one lives out their daily life. And Solomon could expect great blessings and long life if he walked in the ways of the Lord, keeping the Lord's statutes and commandments. But we see by the time we get to Kings chapter 11, that's no longer the case. He is no longer walking with the Lord. Oh, he's going through the motions. He's going through all of that stuff. But overall, no. He's departing. He's doing the very thing that God told him that they were not to do as Jews, for the most part. And so Solomon started off nobly. But God also knew Solomon's future, and I believe this is an early warning to Solomon to walk in the ways of the Lord, because as surely as God told Cain, sin lieth at the door. And listen, I know our young people, they get said, "Well, I don't like the Bible because the Bible is so negative. It tells me not to do this, not to do this." Listen, it tells you a lot of things you can do. Things that will be a blessing. Things that will just make your life so much easier, so much better all the way around. It'll make it so much more rewarding. But listen, all those things that, listen, God wants us to live a very successful Christian life. And so God knew that 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6 was in Solomon's future. Folks, it's in our future as well. It didn't have to be as he was warned. And as surely as Solomon started out right by following the ways of the Lord, we tragically read that when he was old, it says there in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 6, it says there, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father." You know, half-heartedly serving the Lord is a disastrous life. Because it opens the doors for greater sins, if you will. And so, the warning was there in the request from God to Solomon to make sure that he walked in the ways of the Lord, walking in God's statutes and commandments, because in that day that you or we reject them or pollute them with our own personal desires, then we have broken the covenant between us as far as the fellowship goes. Indifference leads to disobedience, and disobedience is a downfall of one's fellowship with the Lord our God. And so at the time, it may not seem all that big a deal. But the results are devastating on so many levels. Consider, if you will, number one, Solomon destroyed his testimony. David had a positive influence on Solomon, but Solomon didn't have a good influence on his son, Rehoboam. And we know that Solomon's life ended in tragedy. And so the lesson for this is when the scriptures point out the way God expects for us to live out our daily lives, it is with the knowledge that if we choose not to, then things eventually will not work out, not well for us in ways that we can't imagine. God is not out to ruin our lives. Amen. His statutes and his commandments are meant to guide us. He wants us to live a life that is rewarding, successful in spite of living in a fallen world. Satan, on the other hand, he doesn't want that for you and I. He is the one who wants to ruin our lives. And the only thing in his way, if we will take it, is to walk with the Lord in his statutes and in his commandments and enjoy long life. A happy life. Amen. A happy life is more than a happy wife. A happy life is a right walk with God. That's where we get our peace that passes understanding. That's where a joy unspeakable emanates from. In that relationship. We're going to close at the invitation with hymn number 165, When We See Christ. Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we close this service and ask the blessing on the food downstairs. The Lord is so important in this particular day and age. Lord, there is so much nonsense, so much godlessness that is going on around us. Lord, foolishness in the highest of orders. That, Lord, we're so thankful that but by your saving grace, we can see what the world cannot. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for imparting to us a wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of this world. And Lord, help us to be bold in our presentation of the gospel. Lord, we can't hold it and keep it to ourselves, but Lord, we got to get it out to others so that others can see what we see and know what we know. But Lord, help us to strive. Lord, help us to protect that walk. Lord, make sure that we are keeping our bodies under by discipline to walk the walk you should have us to walk. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you say, preacher, pray for me in closing the day. I want to make sure that my walk is the kind of walk that pleases God. I know I've got some weak areas, I've got some weak spots, and don't we all? But don't let those weak spots control you. Do not let them take over your life. Keep under your bodies. Preacher, pray for me that I will work hard to keep under my body, to keep it on the straight and the narrow, that I might please God. Preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved today. Preacher, would you pray for me today? At home, you can make the same choices, make the same decisions. God will hear you as well as he will hear you here in the sanctuary. But preacher, pray for me. I do not know where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me? All right. Let's turn in a hymnals to number 165.